This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Jesus, it seems, is getting into trouble with the Pharisees. His disciples were walking with him through the wheat fields on the Sabbath day, and they began to pick some of the wheat and eat it, and he was rebuked for that, allowing that. But he informed them that he was the Lord of the Sabbath day. And then on that same Sabbath day, he healed a man with a withered hand. And then they brought to him a man who was possessed with a devil. He was blind, he was dumb. And Jesus healed him so that he was able to see, he was able to talk. And all of the people were amazed, and they said, "Oh, is this the Messiah, the Son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard the rumbling among the people, they said, "No, he's doing this by the power of the devil." And so Jesus began to warn them concerning the unpardonable sin. Verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." Jesus is here declaring that it is possible to commit a certain sin for which there is no forgiveness ever. Now, if indeed this is true, and because Jesus said it is, I am certain that it is, and I, as his representative, would not warn you about this sin, declaring to you what this sin is, then I would be derelict as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would be responsible before God for not warning people of such a sin. At the beginning, I'd like to say that this sermon is not really a favorite of mine. It is not one that I really relish preaching. I would rather preach 1,000 sermons on the love of God than one on the wrath of God. And yet, God is a God of judgment and wrath, as well as a God of love. And to only preach sermons on the love of God and not to bring up, at least occasionally, the other side of the coin would be manifestly wrong. Now, I know that some of you maybe came to church for the first time and you say, "Yeah, every time I go to church, you know, the pastor talks about death and all that kind of stuff, and you know, here we go again." Well, sorry you made it this Sunday. Most any other time, I'll be talking on the grace of God or the love of God. But I have to be true to God and to the Word of God and speak where God does speak. But I'll make a deal with you. If people will quit dying, I'll quit talking about death. I won't preach another sermon on it. But the problem is, people do die. And the problem is, people often die in sin. And Jesus warns us of that sin for which there is no forgiveness What is the unpardonable sin? First of all, I'd like to share with you what I feel it is not. You know, Satan uses this to really condemn a lot of people. Every once in a while, I have someone coming up to me, wringing their hands, and you can see the desperation on their countenance as they say, "Chuck, I believe I've committed the unpardonable sin." And I always say, "Oh, I'm certain you didn't. If you did, you wouldn't be coming up to me worried about it." But Satan uses that to hassle a lot of people. There are some scriptures, you know, if you sin willfully after you come to the knowledge of truth, there remains no forgiveness or no other sacrifice, is what it says. And people think, "Oh, you know, I've committed the unpardonable sin." And Satan will really torment a person with that thought. And I've met many, many people tormented by the thought that they had committed the unpardonable sin. But let me say, I do not believe that it is a single act that can be done, a once and for all kind of an act by an individual by which God says, "Oh, that's it, you did it, you're out forever." The unpardonable sin, obviously, is not lying. Abraham lied about his relationship with his wife Sarah. The unpardonable sin is not adultery. David was guilty of adultery. The unpardonable sin is not murder. Jesus said to the murderer, the thief on the cross next to him, who was also a murderer, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The unpardonable sin is not blasphemy. For Peter, in order to prove that he was not a disciple, blasphemed there in front of the soldiers. It is not a single act or action that a man commits, but a continuing action of man. As we look to the scripture to discover what is the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, way back early in the record, the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 3, at the time of Noah, God said to Noah, "For my spirit will not always strive with man." There can come a time in a man's life where God's spirit will no longer deal with him, no longer strive with him. The fact that God's spirit does strive with us is a tremendous blessing. How I thank God for the way his spirit strove in my heart and life and does strive with me, even yet, to keep me in the right path. Every time I step out of the way, the Spirit of God begins to strive with me to get me back in the right path. And how I thank God for that striving of the Spirit within my heart. But God is warning, the Spirit will not always strive with man. There can come a time in a person's life where God's Spirit will depart from him and no longer deal with him or no longer strive with him. There is a time, we know not when, a line we know not where, that marks the destiny of man twixt sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, even God himself, in all of his love, has sworn that all is lost. If indeed that is true, there is a time, there's a line that a man might pass over, and once he does, there's no return, there's no hope. Then it is important that we warn people of such a line, lest they cross over it. To each person, God makes his final appeal. And to reject God's final appeal is fatal. As Hebrews declares, there remains only that certain looking forward to the fiery indignation of God's wrath by which he will devour his adversaries. Once you've crossed that line, Once God has made his final appeal to your heart, and if you at that point reject, there remains nothing but God's judgment. Even as God held the door open to the people at the time of Noah, and the Spirit of God appealed to their hearts, but once Noah had entered into the ark and God shut the door, the appeal was over, and there was only that looking forward to the judgment of God by which he destroyed the adversaries. In the book of Hosea, God said to the prophet, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Don't bother anymore. Don't preach anymore. Leave him alone. Too late. Too far. Ephraim's joined to his idols. Let him alone. How tragic when God says of an individual, let him alone. Don't bother witnessing anymore. Don't bother praying. As he said to Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, don't pray anymore for their good, for if you do, I'm not going to listen. Tragic when God says of an angel, don't bother praying anymore, I won't listen. They've gone too far. They've crossed over the line. In Romans chapter 1, we read, and God gave them up. How tragic when God gives up on a man. God says, well, that's it, that's all. And God gives them up. But what is it? This unpardonable sin where God gives up on a man. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 39, we have an interesting statement concerning the Pharisees. It says, therefore they could not believe. It didn't say they would not believe, but they could not believe. They came to a place where it was impossible for them to believe in Jesus Christ. They could not. Our brains are constantly being patterned by our activities. And repeated activities can make little grooves in the brain that bring kind of an automatic response. A classic example is watching a lady who is skillfully knitting. And you watch those needles just really fly as she is knitting them, you know, the purling the stitch and whatever they do. And, you know, you see those old knitting needles. And I've had them just sit and talk to me, you know, and they're just going a mile a minute, you know, while they're looking up and talking, not even watching what they're doing. What they have done is that they have created little grooves in their brain, patterns through the constant practicing of those stitches to where they can now do them without even concentrating on doing them. It's just a little pattern. They can just turn their brain on and say, you know, knit two, purl one, or whatever. And the thing just automatically goes because it's been patterned so deep in the brain. It now becomes just an automatic reaction. Or the purpose of rehearsing or practicing in music. You take a piece that you're going to play on the piano, and you practice and practice. What's the purpose? It's to embed it in your brain. And though the first time you go through, you're picking out the chords, and it's rather a slow process as you are picking out those chords, the more you do it, the deeper the pattern is getting, to where you can take a piece that the first time you played it, it was extremely difficult and you had several mistakes, but you've done it now so much, you've created the patterns in your brain, the grooves are so thick that you can just say, Rachmaninoff's concerto, and you know, and you don't even look at the keys, but you can just set the brain and it'll just go ahead and play it because you've made the patterns there. You've established those patterns up there and you can respond automatically then to those patterns that have been developed within the brain. Now, each decision makes a little pattern, but the repeated decision makes it deeper or more indelible. The first time you were faced with the claims of Jesus Christ and you had to decide whether or not to receive him as your Savior or to reject him, and you said, "No, I will not accept," there started a little pattern in your brain. The next time you faced the claims of Jesus Christ, it was a little easier to say no because you had already established the first pattern. The next time it became easier even yet to say no, until finally a person can be so patterned in their brain to turn off Jesus Christ and the thought of Jesus Christ that whenever anybody begins to even approach the subject, your whole body begins to rebel against the thought and the idea, and you begin to get violent because you've established this pattern in your brain that is so strong now that you begin to violently react against a suggestion that maybe you ought to give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, of all of those that have come to me thinking that they have committed the unpardonable sin, I don't think I have ever met one who really did. They were only being tormented by Satan. I believe I have met one man in my life who did commit the unpardonable sin. Years ago, when I was in Tucson, the family called me to minister to the husband and the father who was dying. And they wanted me to come over and share Jesus Christ with him. So, as I went into the room, they introduced me just as Chuck Smith. No titles, nothing to indicate what my profession was. And I began to talk to him first about football, because he had been a football coach at one of the local high schools. And I happened to know many of the fellows on the team, and I had been to some of their games. I knew their record that year. And so I started off on a mutual ground, our love for football, and the record of his team that year, and some of the young men that I knew personally. And I brought up some of these young men who that I knew were Christians and had been really a good example for Christ there on the football field. And after talking for a half hour or so, and very animated conversation about football and sports and things of this nature, he said something that opened the door for me, and I said, "Well, you know, maybe the time has come when you need to consider surrendering your life to Jesus Christ." And the moment I said that, the man changed completely. He turned to me, fire in his eyes. He began to curse me with every foul word I've ever heard. Ordered me out of the room, ordered me never to come back, just was screaming. If he had had the strength, I'm sure he would have gotten out of bed and tried to pounce on me. So violent was his response and his reaction to the thought of accepting Jesus Christ that I feel that that man had committed the unpardonable sin. In fact, he died the next day. And I feel that God was giving him his final appeal that day. And he had rejected God's final appeal to his heart to receive Jesus Christ. What's left? You know, I don't think that many people are alive who have committed the unpardonable sin. I don't think that there's anything left for you. Once you've committed it, why should God keep you around? I believe that judgment comes quickly once a person has said that final no to God. What is the unpardonable sin? Well, the parallel passage to Matthew in Mark's gospel, Matthew said that Jesus warned them of the unpardonable sin because they said that he was doing his miracles by the power of the devil. So there are many people who say the unpardonable sin is attributing the works of God to Satan. I do not believe that that is the unpardonable sin. I believe that that is evidence that you are getting close. I believe that that's a good indication that you better be very careful. You see, with the Pharisees, they were now faced with indisputable evidence of the power, the authority, and the deity of Jesus Christ. This man who was blind, deaf, and possessed by an evil spirit was now seeing and talking to the people. A changed man. It is evidence that you cannot dispute. And the people are saying, hey, this must be the Son of God. And they said, he's doing it by the power of the devil. You see, they were getting to the point where they could not believe even in the face of indisputable evidence. And you've got to give some rationale, some reason for what's happening. And so the fact that they would give this reason, it was showing that they were coming close to that place that they ultimately came to that John speaks about. Therefore, they could not believe. Where believing in Jesus Christ became an impossible act. God has marvelously created our bodies and given the organs of the body that they might function in certain predetermined ways. But if we refuse to allow those organs of our body to function in their God-ordained purposes, it's possible to lose the functioning power of that organ. For instance, if you would cover your eye so tightly that no light could penetrate to the eye. If you would leave that covering over your eye for a sufficient period of time, when you would remove it, you would find that you would be blind in that eye. You had refused to allow that organ of your body to function in its God-ordained way, and you have lost the capacity of that organ. If you would bind your arm to your side and leave it bound tightly for a sufficient period of time, that atrophy would take place and you would lose the power of your arm. You could not use it because you had not allowed it to function in its God-ordained manner. Even so, you harden your heart against God and will not allow it to function in its God-ordained way of being melted before God and broken before God, but you continually harden your heart, you'll come to the place where you cannot change. You cannot repent. We read in the Old Testament of Pharaoh, and it says, and he hardened his heart against the Lord. And Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And then we finally read, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. The Hebrew words are different. Where it speaks about God hardening his heart, the Hebrew word, and God made stiff the heart of Pharaoh. God confirmed the position that he had taken. He had refused to allow his heart to bend before God. And he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And finally, God moved in and confirmed the position that he took. And it's a tragic thing when we take a position against God so long that God finally moves in and confirms the position that we have taken. Such is the unpardonable sin. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would not testify of himself, but he's going to testify of me. And when he's come into the world, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is the continual refusal on your part to listen to his witness. Your continued refusing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said he will reprove the world of sin because they do not believe in me. You see, there's only one sin for which there is no forgiveness, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and the provision that God made for your sins through him. In our text, Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. And every sin was placed on him that man ever commits. And it leaves only one issue for which you must stand before God and face God, and that is your relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ, what you did in regards to God's provision to forgive your sins. So that Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, seeing he does not believe in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What? That light came into the world, but men would not come to the light. And if you have to stand before God in judgment, there will be one issue that you will face, and that is your refusal to come to the light. Your refusal to receive God's provision for your sins through the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. Your rejecting of his love, that's the only issue that a man will have to face before God. There will not be the indictment and all of the lies or the cheating or stealing or whatever you've done brought up and the accusations made. There will only be one issue that you'll have to face, and that is your relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the answer for your sin, that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, but that God has provided salvation through Jesus, and you need to surrender your life to him. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit to your heart. Constantly, over and over, as he is striving with you to draw you to Jesus Christ. But if you refuse, there will come that day when the evidence that is placed before you is so powerful and so strong you can no longer deny the evidence. All you can do is deny the Son and the work of the Spirit in his life. And that means you're getting close when you start to attribute God's work to other agencies, to other things. You're denying evidence that God has set before your face. But if you stubbornly resist and continue to reject Jesus Christ, and if you die having rejected him, there is no forgiveness, no, not in this world or the world to come. You have refused God's only provision for your sins. It is a very significant statistic that 9/10 of the people who receive Jesus Christ receive him in the teenagers. You see, before you've gone into this pattern and your brain gets patterned and your heart gets hard, 9/10 of decisions made for Christ are made during the teenagers. And if we would take a survey this morning and pass out little cards, what age were you when you received Jesus Christ? 9 out of 10 would respond, I was, 15, 17, 19, or in the teenagers, because 9/10 of the decisions are made in the teenage years while the heart is still tender towards God. But that statistic can work against you if you are older. The fact that 9/10 of the decisions are made in the teenagers indicates that if you are today 25 years old and you have rejected Jesus Christ up to this point, there's only one chance in 5,000 that you will receive him. Only one in 5,000 above the age of 25 receive Jesus Christ who have rejected him up to that point. If you are 35 years old here this morning and you've been continually rejecting Jesus Christ, there's only one chance in 25,000 that you'll ever be saved. If you are 45 years old here this morning and you've been rejecting Jesus Christ, there's only one chance in 125,000 that you'll ever be saved. If you're 55 years old, the chances jump into the millions. If you're 65 years old, statistically, it's impossible. But the grace of God can go beyond mathematics and statistics. And it's glorious that even this past week, we baptized many up in years who received Jesus Christ when they were beyond the statistical chance marks. But where does that leave you today? You see, every time you reject Jesus, you make it that much harder to receive. It will be easier for you to accept him this morning than at any other time in your life. If you continue that pattern of rejection, you're only making that groove deeper and only making it harder to change down the road. That is why the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as they did in the days of provocation and were destroyed. Today, as God's Spirit speaks to your heart, don't continue that sad, tragic pattern. But by the grace of God and through the help of the Spirit, break the pattern and open your heart to Jesus Christ and ask him to come in. For God has provided salvation for you only through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And if any man tries to come any other way, he's a thief, he's a robber. Who knows? There may be some here today that are hearing God's final appeal to them. What will you do with it? Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that your Spirit does strive and is striving with men today. While there is yet opportunity, while the door is still open, oh, Father, may they respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God's Spirit has been striving with your heart this morning concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'd like to respond in the affirmative by surrendering your life to him, I would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you, and you can break the chain today. You can start a new life today. You can receive forgiveness of all your sins today. May God help you. May God strengthen you. And may God work a miracle in your life, even now. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over you, and may the Lord keep you in His love through the power of His Holy Spirit, and may you grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord.